Well, thank you to Daniel again for the welcome, and he did very well this evening. I'm sure you'll be seeing a lot more of him in months and years to come. Mark chapter 2, please, this evening. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. And I've titled this little talk this evening, Observations by the Pharisees. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and this is the word of the Lord. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, inasmuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, being one sick of the palsy which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it in this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners also together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's again have a little prayer together. Our Father, we thank thee indeed for your word this evening. We thank thee for the great message of the gospel, which we've been singing together already. And we pray again in these moments, as we open the word of God, that you might help me just to be able to share the message so my heart this evening. And we pray for any in this building or elsewhere who are listening to this word tonight who as yet do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Would you draw them to yourself and save their souls, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. Over in the centuries, there's been an ongoing debate regarding who was Jesus Christ. Most religions, of course, today agree that he was a prophet, a good teacher, or a godly man. And even some so-called Christians have relegated him today just to be that and nothing more. But is that all he was? If he was a good teacher, then certainly people can learn from his wisdom. But he stands among just one among many people who have influenced the world and have many good things to say. And the answer is critical as it impacts on the view that we have on all that the Lord Jesus said, all that he taught, and all that he did. Now, there's no self-respecting historian that queries that Jesus existed or what he said or what he did. The debate this evening and every day is, who actually was he? It'll be easy to call the witnesses to the stand this evening to ask you to come here one by one and to be able to say who he was. But maybe to those who look outside, they'll say, well, this is bias. These are people who already believe, they've been brought up, they've been taught the word of God. We know what they were going to say before they said it. So this evening, what I want to do is almost a call to the witness stand. For evidence, those who were at best skeptical about the Lord Jesus and at worst despised him, and this was the Pharisees. And let's examine some of the things and the observations that they made about the Lord Jesus. And from that we can come to a conclusion. There's a very clear message that comes out of all that they said. So the first question this evening, I suppose, is who were the Pharisees, in case we don't know. Well, the word Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word to divide, or to separate. And these were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They had set themselves aside to the law of God, all of the Old Testament laws. And it was their duty, as they saw it, to make sure that everyone followed every one of those laws. And if anyone didn't, they would quickly be reminded about it and pulled in the line and shown how that they should do the things that they should do. And for many people, as they watched and observed these men, life just became a list of do's and don'ts. And again, when we read more into these men, we see that they put many, many unnecessary burdens upon the people. And religion, certainly under the Pharisees, was a heavy thing, and it was despised by so many. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, you'll know if you know your scriptures, that he often criticized the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Because for them, it was all about what it looked like on the outside. As long as everyone thought that you looked well, and basically you did the right things, you dressed the right clothes, you turned up at the right meetings, everything was fine. But the Lord, of course, reminded them, and again reminds all of us this evening, that the Lord is not impressed by externality. The Lord looks upon the heart this evening. And that's very, very different. But for the Pharisees, again, it was all about things looking right on the outside. And for all that they knew, they were truly spiritually blind. They had no understanding of what it really was. Didn't understand grace and mercy and the love of God or any of the great truths that we know and we share this evening. But for all of their spiritual blindness and all of their hypocrisy, there's some observations that they made about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they give us an insight into the person of Christ and to his salvation. So here we go. Three main problems that these men had with the Lord that caused them great difficulty. And observation number one was simply this, his miracles. You see, there were many things that were taking place in and around the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he moved about. And you'll know many of them. You'll think of Mark chapter 5, a demon-possessed man. He was out of control. Society had rejected him. He was a man who was on a path to self-destruction, living amongst tombs, cutting himself. And at the end of the story, after he meets the Lord Jesus, we read that he's sitting, he's clothed, he's in his right mind, and he's now a man who wants to follow Christ. What a change. What a difference. There was a woman again in the same chapter who had an issue of blood for 12 years. By faith, she believes that she could only get to the Lord Jesus Christ and only touch him, that it will all be so different. And so in the middle of the crowd, we know the story that she reaches out and just touches the hem of his garment. And immediately in that instant, she just knew in herself that she was made well. A man again with a 12-year-old daughter named Jairus, who was sick and then dies, but the Lord Jesus Christ comes to her bedside and restores her to life. And the reports of such things were commonly heard amongst the people. And for that reason, even at the end of John chapter 2, we read about the Lord, that there were many people who followed him. His fame and his followers increased as he moved about, because many people, maybe not because they really wanted to hear what he had to say, but they certainly wanted to see what the Lord Jesus was able to do. These miracles that he was doing were so amazing, like never had seen before. In John chapter 9, you know the story again of a man who was blind from birth, and Jesus makes spittle on the ground and makes clay and tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And in verse 7 it says, he went his way therefore and he washed and he came seeing. And then there's a whole debate breaks out. Is this really the person that we saw at the roadside? Is this him again? And they say to his parents as well. And of course, the truth is that this is the same man. He's a different man now, a man who can see, a man who's been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would think, here's a man who's been born blind from birth. Let's be happy, let's rejoice in his happiness for the new life that he has, the new opportunity that he now has. But of course, you'll know that these religious leaders took no delight in that at all. As far as they were concerned, this had taken place on the Sabbath day, and therefore this was bad. There was no good that could come out of it. And according to their interpretation, this was wrong. In the end, it never justified the means. And yet when we look at some of the things that these Pharisees shared among themselves, they were divided in their opinions. They all witnessed the same thing, but they came to two different conclusions. In John 9, again, verse 16, we read, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was division amongst them. And John chapter 3, of course, we know the story of Nicodemus, how he came to the Lord Jesus. Man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Now, why did he say that? What prompted that, or what brought them to that conclusion? He goes on to tell us, "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." It gives us a real insight, doesn't it, behind the curtain and behind the closed doors of the conversations that were being taken place amongst the Pharisees. They couldn't deny what they were seeing, couldn't deny the accounts that people were bringing to them of the great miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing, and yet the two explanations, well, he can't be of God if he does that. The other said, well, he can only do that if he's of God, and so they're divided. In John 11:47, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles." What a great problem this was causing for them. They wanted to hold on to the people that they had, to keep them under their control. And here is this man, this Nazarite who comes amongst them, a man who's walking amongst them doing great miracles, and it's causing them so many great difficulties. They're undeniable. The people were talking about them. They were following Jesus, and they wanted to hear what the Lord Jesus had to say. All of the evidence pointed to the fact, and indeed proved, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, but they had already made their minds up that they were never going to accept that or to believe it. I wonder this evening if tonight you're here in this building, or you're at home, and yet you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. As you read these same accounts that I have just read, as we begin to understand something of all the miracles even that the Lord Jesus did, what's the conclusion that it brings you to this evening as regards to who he is? Was he just a good teacher, a prophet, a good example? If that's all he was, the Pharisees were heard asking, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? What's the other explanation, if any? No sinner, no mere man could do what Jesus did. He healed the sick, made the lame to walk, made the blind to see, cleansed the leper, and he even raised the dead. And so this evening, we need to be those who consider the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this undeniable miracles, but is there anything else? Yes. Maybe at Christmas time, some of you here readers will have been given a biography by a friend or family member. Maybe you like to read about the life of someone who's of interest to you. But the interesting thing about a biography is this, that someone lives, achieves, does something, and then someone else takes the time to write their story. But the biography of the Lord Jesus Christ was written before he ever stepped into this world, at least several hundred years or more before he was born. Detailed prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures relating to his birth, his nature, the events after his burial, and 29 Old Testament prophecies relating to his trial, crucifixion, and burial, which were all fulfilled even in one 24-hour period. Could never have happened except he was of God. Again, is there anything else? Well, what about his perfect life? He moved about this world. He was in this world, but he wasn't of the world. The Bible says again of him that he was without sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin, and in him was no sin. And even his enemies couldn't find any fault with him. No matter what they observed, what they saw, they accused him of all sorts of things, but in their hearts and in fact, they knew again there was no charge that they could lay against him. The only accusations against him were the false ones. And then, of course, you've got the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the crucifixion, on the third day, the Bible tells us that he rose from the dead. There's no other religious or philosophical leader of any of the world's religions has ever been proclaimed as being a risen Savior. Instead, tonight, there's shrines, there's scripts, there's different things that you can visit around the world. They lie there, rotting, their remains below the ground. But this man, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives forever in glory. Christ's resurrection proves he was from God, that he spoke the truth, that he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. Dr. Frank Morrison was a lawyer who had come to hold the opinion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was nothing more but a fairy tale happy ending to an otherwise spoiled story of the Lord Jesus. And he felt that he owed it to himself and to others to write a book which would present the truth about Jesus, expose the misconceptions, and dispel forever the mythical story of the resurrection. Upon studying the facts, however, he too came to a different conclusion. The sheer weight of evidence compelled him to conclude that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. And Morrison did go on to write his book, but it wasn't the one he had planned. It's titled, Who Moved the Stone? And the first chapter, very significantly, is entitled, The Book That Refused to be Written. I wonder, have you listened this evening to the lie that's taught and believed by the world that God is irrelevant? He has nothing to say to this world. He has nothing to say into your life and to mine. That anything about sin, about judgment, about death, about eternal life, well, those are just little stories for children, but we don't take any interest in them. This evening, all of the evidence points to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It authenticates everything that he said and everything that he did. And like the Pharisees, as they looked at the evidence, they couldn't dismiss it. They couldn't get away from the fact that it all pointed in one direction. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And whilst maybe those words would never come out of your life, out of your mouth, maybe the life that you live and the way that you conduct yourself is as if there is no God this evening. Maybe you've no thought of him, no thought of eternity. The blind man in the story in John chapter 9 came to realize who Jesus was. And when he did, he believed on him and he worshipped him. And that's where the evidence ought to take us tonight. When we realize that Jesus is the Son of God, like him, that we would put our faith and our trust in him and we would follow him. Observation number one is miracles proved again that he was and is the Son of God. But the second observation that they made was with regard to his forgiveness. In Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26, it tells us that on a certain day Jesus was teaching, and Luke chapter 5 tells us that the Pharisees and the doctors of the law were sitting by to watch and observe all that Jesus did. It's the same incident that we read about in Mark's Gospel there in chapter 2. Four friends brought by a man who was sick of the palsy to Jesus for healing. Difficulty accessing the house because so many people are there and have this great idea about getting up onto the roof and taking part of the roof apart and lowering down their friend before Jesus. And Luke chapter 5 records this, and when he, that is the Lord Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And in Mark chapter 2, again, that we read together, again, Jesus saw their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But again, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Here's a man in the room, and he's got a physical situation that everybody can buy into. They can all see the pain and the agony. They can all realize what's happening and realize this man has a great need. But of course, as the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon him, he doesn't just see a man who can't walk or do anything for himself. He sees a man with a greater spiritual need, and that is a man who is a sinner, a man who needs to be saved. And that's a far worse situation as far as the Lord Jesus Christ sees. Sometimes we can look around our world or look at each other and we can see physical pain. We see people who are in famine, starvation, and people who are in all sorts of anguish and war places and all of these things. And it's good that we help. It's good that we can stand alongside them and encourage them in their situation. But you know, there's a far greater problem, the Bible says, that man has, and that's sin. And that's something that's shared by each and every one of us. Sin was the main concern and is the main problem. And yet maybe this evening we could ask the question, well, what is sin? We live in a culture where the concept of sin has become entangled in legalistic arguments over right or wrong. And many of us consider, what is sin? Some people think about the Ten Commandments. And even then we tend to think of some sins as being big sins or small sins or whatever it was, less significant, even more acceptable. The truth is that sin, as defined in the original translations of the Bible, means to miss. the mark. In this case, it's a standard of perfection that we see in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And viewed in that light, it's clear and obvious that all of us are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. And when you realize this, it doesn't do any good to compare yourself with your neighbor, your friend, or anyone else. We can't escape our failure to be righteous and our own strength. It's like being in the classroom. Sometimes you could maybe take some courage that you're better than the guy beside you, but you knew he'd failed his exam as well. There's no comfort in that. And as we look at each other, we measure ourselves by ourselves, compare ourselves among ourselves, even as Paul said, we're not wise, because we all fall short of God's standard. And yet society has maybe many solutions that they offer to the problems around us, and there is a place for this. Maybe better education and housing and opportunities, whatever it may be, but at the core heart of everything and every problem in this world is the problem of sin, and that's the root cause. You can change a man's environment and his circumstances, but it's only when you change his heart that there's a real hope and there's a real answer. Here's friends which brought this man to Jesus so that he could be healed of his paralysis, but Jesus is concerned with healing this man's sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with that problem as well, and first and foremost. Jesus recognizes, as he looks at all of us this evening, that sin is the one thing that is far greater in our lives than anything else. It's the one thing that will take us to a lost eternity. It's the one thing that needs to be dealt with. And yet the Lord Jesus as well knew the solution, forgiveness of sins. And as he declares to this man that his sin is forgiven, the scribes, the Pharisees, as they listened in, they said blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And you know they were so right. Only God can forgive sins. But they didn't realize that this was indeed the Son of God who was in their very presence and the one who could, the only one who could forgive sins. They were questioning his authority. How did he have the right to forgive sins? And time and again during the life of Jesus, the same dilemma was to reappear. If he wasn't divine, then he was a blasphemer. There couldn't be any third alternative. They correctly believed that only God could forgive sins. I wonder this evening in this building, have you realized, like the Pharisees, that only God can forgive sins? Maybe tonight there's someone here and they're hoping by living a good life, doing the best they can, being a good family man or woman or whatever it is, that at the end of time, God will look upon you with some favor and think, well, they did their best. And will maybe see fit that you should have a place in heaven. And if that's you this evening, the Bible tells us again that there's none of us worthy. There's none of us that does any good. There's none of us will stand before God and plead any merits of our own. Because none of us can meet the standard that God has set for us. No good works, no amount of sincerity or religion, no self-righteousness. It's all about Jesus Christ. Have you been saved by him? Has he forgiven your sins? And yet in reality, God doesn't forgive sin. Because God demands punishment, he forgives the sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on a cross, he died for sinners. So that's what it cost to take the price for your sins and for mine. And Warren Wiersbe, who most of us are familiar with, Bible writer, had said this, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. And it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. And on what basis can the Lord Jesus Christ forgive the sinner this evening? Again, the letter to Peter says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. And on that basis, God alone can forgive sins. I wonder if you realize this evening that you need forgiveness from your sins. There are many things a person can do to try to appease their conscience or try to right the wrongs that are in their life. People can forgive us for things that we've done against them, but on a future day they could remind us of them once again. But when the Lord Jesus forgives sins, it's blotted out, they're gone forever, never to be remembered or held against us again. Only God can forgive sins and put it where it can never be held against us. God has promised not only to forgive us our sins, but to remember them no more. And this is in a judicial sense. How could it be this evening that I know more than God, that I could know all the sins that I had done and God doesn't? God knows them far well. But in a judicial sense, they will never be held against us. In a court of law, they're inadmissible. They can't be brought up, they can't be raised, because they've been forgiven. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I wonder this evening, are your sins forgiven? Observation number one is miracles. He is the Son of God. Observation number two is forgiveness. Only God can forgive sins. But then observation number three, finally this evening, his invitation. Maybe like so many of us, we can review our lives and we can think of all the wrong things that we've done, the regrets that we have and the hurts that we've caused. And we may wonder, well, how could God be interested or ever forgive someone like me? And yet in Mark chapter 2 that we read together in verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth with sinners, drinketh with publicans and sinners? And Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And again, another record in Luke 15, verse 1, that says, "Then drew near to him the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." What company to keep? A religious man, a godly man, one who claims to be the Son of God, and here he is sitting amongst publicans and sinners. It didn't add up as far as they were concerned. And yet we know again, when we read those words, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them," those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight can say, "Praise the Lord." Because that covers you and that covers me. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for those who were lost in their sin. This was a scandal to these men. Jesus, the friend of sinners. And yet it's a wonderful thing for us to know this evening, that even though we are sinners by nature, by practice, still the Lord Jesus Christ welcomes, invites, and forgives people like us. We've already seen that the word Pharisee meant separated ones. Pharisee would never be seen with anyone who they considered unholy. Certainly not in the company of these men who the Lord Jesus sat with. And yet this evening, as we consider ourselves, I wonder, how do you measure up? Maybe you're not convinced this evening that you need God's forgiveness. Maybe there's even someone here this evening who would dare to think that they're still good enough. You even look at the Ten Commandments that God gave those people all those years ago, and you start going through them, you'll realize that you've broken every single one of them. And as Israel back in those days saw it as well, it just highlighted to them they couldn't do it themselves. There was no righteousness in them. And we realize that anything that we're going to have in this life, the only solution for all of us is going to be found in Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for sins. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Later on, again in one of the letters, we read, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." These people, the ones that no one else had interest in, they had no time to be in their company. This was the mission field of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the reason he came. This was the reason that he died. He's the friend of sinner. He died for the sinner. He offers eternal life to the sinner. And he receives the sinner. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ invite us to finally this evening? Simply to realize who he is, that he is the Holy Son of God, he's pure and he's perfect. To realize that we are sinful, we're separated from God, and one day that sin will take us to a lost eternity in hell. But to realize there's nothing that we can do for our own situation. But also to realize that when the Father sent the Son into this world, it was to be the Savior of the world, and Christ died for sinners. And so this evening, the amazing thing is this: regardless of who we are and what we've done, and we know all about it, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he sent the invitation to these men and women in those days, still invites sinful men and women to come unto him. Who is Jesus Christ? The evidence says he's the Son of God. When they looked at his forgiveness, they couldn't understand it. They said, only God can forgive sins. This evening, only God indeed can forgive your sins. But the good news is this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to come to him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder this evening, do you know him as your Lord and your Savior? He's the Son of God. He's the only one who can forgive your sins. Tonight, he invites you to come to him by faith and to put your trust in him. May you do that this evening. And if we can help you or someone else can help you here this evening, please take time to speak with them before you go home. Let's close together with a singing of our final hymn, number 331. I've wandered far away from God, now I am coming home.